I got to tell you, Nathan, I love that song, and I'm so glad that you don't follow common popular convention of my childhood. Growing up, and many of you are going to smile at this because you had a similar experience. You knew that we were always going to sing the first, second, and fourth verse of any song that we had. I don't know why that became the habit. I don't know where that happened. But in doing that to this past song, the verse that we missed out on in my childhood and didn't hear until I was an adult are the beautiful words that we just spoke. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Amen. Amen. What an absolutely beautiful sentiment on which to begin as we open up the Word of God together today. And opening up the Word of God, I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 14, where we're going to be studying this morning. If you brought your Bible, please join us in your own Bible. If you, am I okay? If you didn't bring a Bible this morning, feel free to grab one in the pew back in front of you there. Matthew chapter 14 is where we're going to begin. Many of you are new to us, and so let me just real quickly start you off by recapping where we've been. We're studying through the life of Jesus Christ, and we're looking at various stories from the life of Christ, and we're ascertaining some ideas about how these interact with our life and how we can learn from them and see them in a new light, in a powerful and practical light. While you're turning to Matthew 14, let me share with you a couple of things. Good. When he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dejected like sheep without a shepherd. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. There were two blind men sitting by the road. When they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, and Jesus stopped, called them, and he said, "What do you want me to do?" "Lord," they said, "open our eyes," and moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they could see, and they followed him. Matthew 20, 30 through 34. Then a man with leprosy came to him, begging him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean," and moved with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing." Mark 1, 40 to 41. He saw a large crowd and had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Mark 6, 34. He called the disciples and said to them, "I have compassion on this crowd because they've already stayed with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way, and some of them have come quite a long distance." Mark chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. Afterwards, he was on his way to a town called Nain, and just as he neared the gate of the town, a dead man was being carried out. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said, "Don't weep." Then he came up and he touched the open coffin, and the pallbearer stopped, and he said, "Young man, I tell you, get up." Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 14. You know, the reality is that Jesus' ministry on this earth was constantly being refined by, defined by, driven by interactions of compassion. Compassion was what drove every interaction in his life. When he came in contact with people, it was from a heart of compassion. In fact, you could argue that the whole reason he came down from heaven to earth is out of a deep sense of compassion for us in our lost state. Compassion undergirded and overarched everything Jesus did. And I would argue today that if we're here to continue the mission of Jesus Christ in this world, which I believe we are, then compassion needs to be a central theme of who we are as people and what we believe to be true about the church. Now, it might be very well that you read the story we're going to be looking at and ask, why would he choose this story to teach about compassion? But I hope as we get through this that you'll see the logic that I've used. Starting in verse 13 of Matthew's gospel. When Jesus heard about it, now let me just right there interrupt the reading for a second. That's an it. That's a pronoun that needs a little explanation. When Jesus heard about it, the it that he heard about was the execution of his best friend, the execution of his cousin, the execution of the man who was sent by God to make the path straight, a man that we call John the Baptist. And here Jesus receives news that this man, who was his cousin, his friend, I was going to say from childhood, actually from infancy, from pre-infancy. These two were friends, and they were close, and they were connected, and their relationship was a strong one. And Jesus gets word of the execution of one of the best friends he has. Continuing the reading, he withdrew from there by boat to a remote place to be alone. Doesn't that make sense? Wouldn't you want that? Wouldn't you want to get by yourself for a minute and just gather your thoughts? Wouldn't you want to be able to process and grieve? Wouldn't you want to be able to just be in your hurt for a moment? When the crowds heard this, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. When evening came, the disciples approached him and said, "This place is deserted, and it's already late. Send the crowds away so that they can go and buy food for themselves." "They don't need to go away," Jesus said. "You give them something to eat." "But we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish here," they said to him. "Bring them here to me," he said. Then he commanded the crowds to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up into heaven, he blessed them, and he broke the loaves, and he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and everyone ate, and everyone was satisfied, and they picked up 12 baskets full of leftover pieces. Now those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. That 5,000 men, not counting women and children, some have speculated that's 12,000, as many as 12,000 people that Jesus fed with a little bitty boy's lunch. An amazing story. A story of great power, a story of great deliverance, a story of just amazing capacity that Jesus Christ has as God and God incarnate to be able to do these things. And yet the reality is that what we're going to be looking at this morning is a story about compassion. We're going to be looking at a story about compassion. And as we have already seen in the readings from all through the Gospels, as we've seen in this story, we've seen Jesus and he's moved with a heart of compassion. And I think there's something very deep for us to understand about this. The word compassion is a Greek word. Bishop, brace yourself. I'm about to butcher the Greek language once again. All right? Splanknidzomahi. My pronunciation of Greek is terrible. This is a Greek word, and the word itself is a beautiful picture in the Greek language. And it means, it's a beautiful picture. You're going to love it. It means a turning of the kidneys and liver. It's a beautiful word picture. Well, what you and I would say today is we would say it's kind of a churning of your stomach. A churning of your stomach. This is a deep, visceral feeling. This is a feeling that is not just something that's intellectually, it's not even something that's just kind of heavy on your heart. It is something that is gut-wrenching. It is a feeling that gets down into the depths of your heart and just twists you up as you see the plight and the circumstance of somebody around you. The English modern word of this has less to do with kidneys and liver, thankfully, and it goes back to a Latin word that is the word compati. Compati, which means to suffer alongside someone. A modern definition of this might sound something like pity and concern for the sufferings or misfortunes of another person. I would say to you that compassion is very realistically, compassion is very powerfully, a visible expression of love. Compassion is a visible expression of love. Compassion is what motivated Jesus to do what he did. Compassion is what motivated Jesus to feed the hungry. Compassion is what motivated Jesus to heal the sick. Compassion is what made Jesus stop in the middle of his terrible, terrible grief at the loss of his good friend and see the needs of someone else with such incredible depth that it churned his very guts, that it hurt him in his very soul. Compassion is what motivated the early church throughout the story of the life of Paul to give so generously and so sacrificially to the church at Jerusalem that was in need because of the famine. Compassion is what drove the Christians in ancient Rome. Just the other day, we had the story told to us. I think Charlie shared this story with us about how in Roman culture, it was commonplace that the Romans, who didn't want a baby, would take it out to the outskirts of the city and set it on a rock and expose it to nature until the wild animals came and destroyed it. And who was it that came out in droves and hoarded up all those babies and adopted all those children and raised them as their own? It was the Christians. Why did they do it? Because they were driven with a deep sense of compassion. Compassion is what drove the early church to establish what we know today as the modern hospital system. As they looked out at people who were sick and suffering and they were churning with a need to do something. Compassion is what has fed and clothed and advocated and protected and loved and nurtured and adopted and supported and hid and freed those who needed it for 2,000 years of the history of the church. Compassion was a key ingredient in Jesus' ministry. And it has to be an unmistakable quality of our church if we're really going to be a continuation of what Jesus came to do. Compassion's a lot of things, and You've described a lot of words that truly do capture the idea of compassion. But let me look back at this story this morning. And in this story, what I'd like for us to do is I'd like for us to dig out four things that are required of us if we're going to be people of compassion. Four things in this story that are going to be required of us if we're going to be people of compassion. First of all, we're going to have to get out of ourselves. We're going to have to get out of ourselves. Secondly, we're going to have to connect with people that are suffering. Third, we're going to have to look and see what can we do to help. And fourth, we're going to have to look for God to take what little we have and make great things beyond our capacity. These are all seen in our story. We have all of these elements in our story today. First of all, Jesus gets outside of himself. How easy would it have been for any one of us in that circumstance of great heartbreak? You just found out the news of John the Baptist's terrible, terrible death. And the only thing that would be on my mind is just grief and time away and comfort and just wanting to be away from the throng of the crowds. But Jesus immediately stepped outside of himself. And he saw instead the needs of others. Point number two. And he connected with those. He connected with those. You know what's really interesting to me about this is, notice that phrase. He felt compassion for their sick. For their sick. Can I share with you that I think what's going on here is something very deep and meaningful. Those of you that are parents, you'll be able to relate to this. It's one thing for you to be sick, it's another thing to watch your kids sick. And if your kid who is sick suddenly becomes well, the relief you feel is probably every bit as good, if not more, than the relief that that kid feels. You see what Jesus is doing here? He is capitalizing not only on the fact that there are sick people who need help, but there are people who love those sick people. And Jesus is comforting those who are hurting for the sick people. He's connecting with those who need them, and he's connecting with those who are connected to the hurting people. There's a lesson there that we'll talk about. Number three, find out what you can do. The apostles in this had two, they were kind of clunky, but two attempts to try to help the problem. The apostles recognized the problem is that people are here and they don't have anything to eat. And we don't like that. We're hurt by that. We're compassionate towards that need. So the first thing they said was, you got to send them home. You got to send them home so they can take care of their needs. And that's a compassionate act. But Jesus doubles up, try it again. And so they said, well, you feed them. Jesus says, you feed him. And he says, the apostles say, the disciples say, this is all we have. This is all we have. You know what? This is where we get hung up so often. We see a need, we get outside ourselves, we hurt for somebody else, but we throw up our hands at the stage where we go, well, it's just so big. There's just not much we can do. We'll talk about that. Finally, and this is really where some beautiful things take place. Jesus said, bring them to me. What little do you have? Well, Jesus, we only got a couple of fish. We only got a couple of pieces of bread. We just got a little boy's lunch. This wouldn't even fill up an adult in person, just one adult. And he says, bring it to me. Bring it to me. Take what little you have and put it in the hands of God and see what he can do. Can I share with you that I think that our world is every bit as much in need of this kind of compassion as Jesus' world was? Hurt is timeless and universal. Would you agree with me? Hurt is timeless and universal. Need is timeless and universal. Back then they hurt and they had need. Today we hurt and we have need. It was true then, it's true now. Jesus had compassion then. We need to have compassion today. There's no difference in that regard. And I'm just going to get intensely personal for a second. Because I see hurt in our community. I see it right here. One of the things that really weighs heavy on me is the fact that I see poverty in our community. In our community, right here in Marysville, right here in Union County, we have numerous families that are dealing on benevolence. They're working off of government assistance. They're barely making do. The line of poverty is basically, I know it's not exactly, but it's basically a working definition of about $1,000 per person in your household per month. $1,000. 31,000 people in Union County are living beneath that. And I'm not here to put guilt on anybody or to beat anybody up, but I'm just saying, how many of us spend that much on a car payment every month? How many of us have that amount every month to spend on club memberships and enjoyable activities and outings? How many of us spend more than that every month on groceries? 31,000 people. Which I don't even know how that's possible. 5,300 people today will go to bed not certain of tomorrow's food in our community. I don't know about you. I'll go to bed tonight with more food in my refrigerator than I can think of. And there are people right here in our community that will go to bed tonight and not know about tomorrow's meals. We have a need of poverty. And the world says, church, do you care? Do you know? Do you see it? Another thing that's been on my mind of late. I'm burdened by the racial inequities that take place even here in our wonderful community. Just a moment ago, those numbers of thousands and thousands of people. If you're a white family living in this community, you have a 5% chance of being under that poverty line. If you're a person of color, you have a 44% chance of being under that poverty line. Mortality rate for infants is twice as high among minority families right here in our community. And it broke my heart 2 weeks ago to see in the middle of one of our major intersections this protest taking place. A protest of people standing in full masks with riot gear and armed, handing out pamphlets that talk about natural law and natural order. The same pamphlets, the same material that the KKK was using and that Nazis were using. Carrying signs that say, keep our white families pure. And you try explaining that to three little black boys. And it hurts when you look at the fact that we are in a community that needs compassion for change. The problems around us are very real. And the world is saying, church, do you see it? Do you notice? Does it matter? I'm burdened by homelessness. It's here. For so many years working in this church, in this wonderful community, in this great town that I love so much, I've had people that talk to my wife about what she does or ask me, what does your wife do? She works in the homeless system in Columbus. Oh, that's wonderful. I'm so glad that she's doing that, and I'm so glad we don't have that problem here. I don't know if you've noticed, but I can take you to homeless camps right here in our town. Tonight, statistics tell us, the studies tell us, that there will be 1,200 people right here that are going to go to sleep without a roof over their head. We could fill this auditorium, empty it, fill it again, empty it, fill the balcony, and that many people are going to be in our community without a house tonight, without a roof over their heads. I know there's good things being done. The Hope Center is doing a wonderful work. They started warming centers and they've started really reaching out and doing a lot. And I'm so grateful for so many agencies that are doing so much. But at the end of the day, the problems are here. And the world is saying, the community is saying, church, do you see it? Do you hurt? Do you care? You see, the bottom line is, whatever your burdens are, they're real problems. These might burden you. There might be other things that burden you. We have hundreds and hundreds of kids that are looking for a home and don't have adopted homes or foster homes. We have how many young people that are graduating from high school and they don't have the skills or the capacity to go to college and they're wondering, what are we going to do next? We have so many in our neighborhoods and in our communities that have been affected by the heroin epidemic, torn families apart. It's a horrible thing. It's terrible to see the way people are hurting in so many ways. This upward spike with all the pandemic and people being stuck in their home, we've seen domestic abuse go through the ceiling. So many families that are ravaged by violence where women don't have the opportunity or the capacity or the courage to get out. The fact that in recent years, the sex trafficking that has been so horrible in our country has now turned with its focus squarely on rural, middle America, Midwestern small towns as a prime picking ground. There are so many things that we need to see in our community with eyes of compassion. So many things that would have broken our Savior's heart. And the world says, we know your Jesus would have cared. Do you? Do we? Do we care? You know, I believe we do. I really do believe that we care. I really do believe that we're capable of getting outside of ourselves and setting aside our own problems for a moment and recognizing that there are things outside of us that we need to focus on. And I think we really are capable of having that empathetic feeling that reaches out to other people and says, not only will I see your problem, but I'll feel it with you. I hurt for you. I know it has to be so difficult. And I know that this is a real situation that you're facing. I want to make a difference. But I think that's where it gets to be really hard. Because we stand there like a little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish in front of 15,000 people and say, what's this? The problem's so big. What can I do? What can I do? I'm really going to focus the majority of our time together that's remaining on this idea. What do we do? What do we do? When the problem is so big and our answers are so small, what do we do when the need is so great and our resources are so tiny? On Wednesday nights, the little kids, we have this Journey Kids program that we do, and before they go to class, they come in and we sing some songs and we have a good time. And one of my favorite parts of it is we're doing stories of fishing right now, fishing and water and things like that. So Jeff's fishing stories, and we are right now talking about when Jesus walked on the water and Peter got out of the boat to walk to him. So I taught these kids this silly little song. I won't sing it. I'll spare you that. But in this song, it's got this really interesting line. It's deeply theological for a little kid's song. It says, to walk on water when you're in a storm, keep your eyes off your problems, keep them on your Lord. To walk on water, you must understand, it's not the size of the wave, it's the strength of his hand. You see, I think that's the key. It's real easy for us to look at these problems and see they're just so big. They're so overwhelming. They're so overpowering. I am hopelessly, powerlessly incapable of doing anything. But the song reminds us, are you going to look at the problems or are you going to look at Lord? Is it really about the size of the waves or is it really about the one who holds the waves in his hands? We're going to talk about how it is that Jesus can use the little that we bring him. But I'm going to stop for just a second. I'm going to ask you something. I'm going to ask you, what breaks your heart? What breaks your heart? What do you see that just breaks your heart? There's a really big church in the South that every year they have Heartbreak Sunday. They've done it for a couple of years now. And they build up to it week by week in the preceding weeks, getting ready for it. And on Heartbreak Sunday, the preacher gets up and he says, what breaks your heart? And he encourages people to find something that has struck a nerve, that has churned a stomach, that has caused compassion, and to do something about it. Over the course of the last couple of years, the outpouring of this, the results of this have been staggering. It's unbelievable. There have been families that have sold everything and moved to a mission field because their heart was driven with compassion for a people of a different country that hadn't heard the word of Jesus Christ yet. There were dozens of children that were either brought into foster home. People became foster parents. People became adopted parents because that was where they were feeling compassion. That's where God opened a door for them. There are homeless shelters are open. Soup kitchens have been opened. Nonprofit organizations have been opened. There have been mission trips that have been sparked from this. There have been people who have quit their jobs and totally taken a change in a different direction, all because someone stopped and said, "What is breaking your heart? What's breaking your heart? And what can you do about it?" You know, my prayer before we came in here today was that the Holy Spirit would work heavy on our hearts to really poke us to say, Jeff, this is what's breaking your heart. And not simply for it to be something that I feel bad about right now. Head out of here, hit Bob Evans, and never think about it again. But something that asks the question, what little can I bring to Jesus who can do great things in this area. Can we step outside of our own personal situations? Can we put aside our own problems for a moment and think about others? Can we move from intellectual acknowledgement, yeah, you have it tough, to deep soul level, I hurt for you and with you, empathy? Can we look around and see the needs, the steps, what we can do to make a difference and take what little we have to Christ? You know, I don't want you to think that this is something that's just concocted and twisted out of one story. So I'm going to take just a moment, and I do mean just one moment. And I want to share with you why I think this is the teachings of Scripture whole, the teachings of the New Testament entirely, on the subject of compassion, and why I believe these four steps are critical for us today in really living the kind of compassionate life that Jesus demonstrated. First, get out of yourself. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10 says that talks about this idea of we should choose others over ourselves. You know what? It's always easy to choose my needs. It's always easy to choose my desire. But God encourages us to choose others over self. He goes on to say, Paul writing in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, he calls us to value others as more worth than ourselves. He says to put others' needs above the needs of ourselves. He says in Romans 15 and 1 through 3 that the perfect example we have of this is Jesus Christ Himself, who put the needs of us over Himself in coming down and giving His life for us. He, this is my phrase, unselfed Himself. And He looks at us and say, will you unself yourself with me? Can we get out of ourselves? Secondly, connect with empathy. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4, the Sermon on the Mount, Bishop touched on this last week, teaches that those who mourn for others are comforted themselves. Those who mourn find comfort. Those who look at the plight of others and are hurt by it, God says, I'm pouring into those people. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 4 says that comfort is given to those who seek to comfort others. When I reach out to others, when I reach out with sympathy to somebody else, when I reach out in compassion to somebody else, God is right there filling up my needs so that I can give more. 1 Thessalonians 4 is probably the most comprehensive passage in the whole New Testament on the idea of grief. But that whole story starts by talking to those who care for people who grieve. Comforting the comforters. You see, we will never, ever, ever pour more compassion out of us than God will pour into us. We're never going to run out. He can give more than we can. Third, look to see what can be done. John has this story as well. The story of the feeding of the 5,000. John has this story as well, and he has this line that I purposefully kept until just now. Chapter 6, verse 9. Here is what I have, but what is it to so big a problem? Here is what I have, but it's all I have. What is it to so big a problem? Matthew chapter 17 tells the story of a person, how a person of little faith can do enormous things for God. Luke chapter 16 and verse 10 points out the idea that a person demonstrating even a little bit of faithfulness is able to open himself to more and more and more possibilities of service. I love this, the teaching in James chapter 1. James, the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus, he says, you don't want to know what religion really is? You want to know what really pleases God? Visiting orphans, visiting widows. Is that a big thing? Is that a huge thing? Is that solving the problems of the world? No. But does it make God happy, and does it open the door for the light to shine? It absolutely does. Zechariah chapter 4, there's this wonderful passage where it says, God does not despise the small beginnings. What's he saying? He's saying the little bitty things you do, God doesn't look at it and go, what's that? What is that? He celebrates that. He celebrates that. He honors that. He treasures that. He rejoices in the small things that we bring. Why? Because number four, the little that we bring is being brought to the one who can do all things. Ephesians 3 verse 2. To him who can do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ask or imagine. 2 Corinthians 12:9 talks about God loves to work in our weakness. God loves to make up for our inability with His ability. God loves to make up for our lack of capacity with His capacity. Ephesians 6, it's God's power, not ours, that provides the means for success in all these things. He had a lunch in his hands. It's all he had. But he brought it to Jesus. In Exodus chapter 4, Moses had a stick in his hand. It's all he had. But he brought it to God. Judges 15, Samson had the jawbone of a donkey. It's all he had in his hand. That's all he had. But with God, it was all he needed. 1 Samuel 17, David came with just a sling. And guys, not even that cool like slingshot, but I'm talking like a sling. Like two pieces of leather with a strap on it. It's all he had in his hand. God says, I can work with that. 1 Kings 17, the widow said to the prophet, I've got one handful of flour. It's all I've got. I'm going to make a little cake of bread. I'm going to feed it to my son, and then we're both going to die. And the prophet said, what you got in your hand is all God needs. What you got in your hand is all God needs. What you and I have in our hand is all that God needs. What's breaking your heart? Where do you feel the compassion of Jesus? What do you see in your world today that you hurt for and you want to make a difference in? I don't know what little you have in your hand or how insignificant you think it is, but I promise it's no less significant than a handful of flour or a stick or a sling or a jawbone of a donkey or a little bitty boy's lunch. What I do want to know is, when you bring it to Jesus, what amazing things is He going to do? What amazing things is He going to do with what you and I bring? Let's pray. God, we love our community. And we love the people that make up our community, and we want so badly to help be a solution, to be a light, to be an encouragement, to bring joy and peace and comfort. But Lord, we often think of how little we have in our hand. And God, we just pray that You would lay a burden of compassion on our souls today, that You would show us what little we have in our hand and allow us to bring it to You, knowing that You can do abundantly, exceedingly more than we could possibly ask or imagine. God, we thank You so much. We thank You so much for the relationship that we have with You through Your Son, the Spirit that abides within us and directs us and encourages us, and the opportunity to be called Your children, cleansed from our sins and saved by the blood of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You know, I said from the beginning that Jesus' ministry was framed in compassion. And I think, as I mentioned earlier, it was all about compassion that drove Him to start the mission in the first place. You see, Jesus had so much compassion that He envisioned a picture of heaven that didn't have you in it. And He was willing to give up the glories of heaven and come and face the trials of earth to deal with a terrible, terrible death, to face rejection and abuse and scorn of all sorts, so that He could be raised again and give you an opportunity, give me an opportunity, to come to know Him as Lord and Savior, to have our sins washed clean in the waters of baptism, to wear His name proudly, and to know that we have a home prepared with Him forever. That's compassion. He didn't want to imagine a heaven without you in it. This morning, we just want you to know, we can't imagine a church without you in it. We can't imagine being a part of a family that you're not a part of. And we would love nothing more than to talk with you about your next steps with Jesus Christ. If you've never made Him the Lord of your life, if you've never put Him on in baptism, we'd love to talk to you about that. If we can pray with you, if we can help in any way, we want you to know we're ready to do so. Our leaders stand right here in the back of this room, and we'd love to talk with you if you have any needs at all. Let's stand and sing as we close.